Take a moment of silence, opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word by acknowledging any sin if necessary. Father, we thank you for the opportunity provided for us to gather together again for the purpose of the communication of your Word that provides us with the information that we need to have in order to understand our situation in the devil's world and the provisions you've given to us to deal with that by means of your power under the ministry of God the Holy Spirit. So as we study, we ask that the Holy Spirit would work in us to understand and acquire the data we need, and we ask to thank you now in Jesus' name, amen. Well, in our study of Mark, last time we left off in Mark 10:22, where Jesus told the legalistic religious rich man who said he kept the law to sell everything he had and give it to the poor and follow him. So we have these words in verse 22. Remember, he approached Jesus as Jesus was leaving and on his way to Jerusalem, to the cross ultimately. So Jesus is on his journey. He stopped and they were bringing children to him. And the contrast here is the humility of the children and the faith of the children as compared with the arrogance of the self-righteous person. That's the issue. The issue is that you must become like a little child to enter into the kingdom of God. And the characteristics of children are faith rest and lack of hypocrisy, you know, all the things that you would expect to be the case. And predisposition towards what you do, because children can do nothing. So we are totally receiving from God. That's the point. So the two are laid here in juxtaposition so that we can see the contrast between the way of salvation and the way that religion would present salvation to be. So the man, though, presented himself as being righteous, having kept the law. But of course, when Jesus actually laid on him the part of the law that he couldn't handle, he choked, as we see here. At these words, he was saddened and went away, grieving, for he was one who owned much property. Now, I've opined, and this isn't doctrine, that this person could have been Paul, because Paul was in a position of great strength, great position of power, and then later, when he was struck down on the road to Damascus, he actually did end up giving up everything for the cross of Christ, and we saw those passages last time. So he was told to sell everything and give it to the poor and follow him. Now, what we're going to do here in a minute is make a discussion of, this was not a typical mandate. Now, you may well have a spiritual gift of giving which would cause you to do these kinds of things, but that would be the exception rather than the rule. So you can't go back. Remember where we are. We're in the age of Israel, dispensation of the hypostatic union, special relationship with God through Jesus, the person of Jesus Christ. Okay? So this guy is being presented with a unique calling, unlike that of anyone else except for the 12, and even they weren't asked to do this. This was this guy's issue, you see, that was the point, and that's why Jesus laid it on him. We're going to make that case. We know that he was called to faith, so that was to believe in Jesus Christ, as well as the unique calling to be a disciple of Jesus during his incarnation that would become the basis for being an apostle in the church age. So that's what this guy was being offered. Now, if he's Paul, he ends up getting it anyway. It's just later. He wasn't ready. You know, the point here is a lot of times, well, God never gives up on anybody. So he will present the data to you. You say yes or no. And then he'll bring circumstances into your life. Things will go along. He'll present it to you again and again and again and again. And eventually, you reach the point where you receive the information. You know, that's the point. I mean, unless, of course, you're locked in negative, which does happen, but in most cases that doesn't. In fact, we're going to go into a discussion of poverty, which based on the context here, and how poverty, God uses poverty to help people come to him. So people who are in poverty are in a position of need. So they want change. Well, the question is, what kind of change do you want? And if they're humble, they want change until they're teachable. So if they're presented with the information, then they have the option of coming to, you know, being presented with the gospel. Then we're going to see an example of that or two. So we noted that this was his call to faith, a unique call to faith, which is a unique calling to the disciple of Jesus. And he actually said, come and follow me right now. This was not like tomorrow. This was now. And where's he? He's on his way to the cross. So this guy would have cut right to the chase, you know, had he followed. And he would have been right on the disciples right then and right now. You know, that's why I have that's why I opine, again, not doctrine, that this guy could well have been Paul. given who he was, where he was, and what he was doing. Okay, it's very probable. This was therefore a unique mandate that was based on the unique calling, and it was being presented because it is not a normal expectation of believers to liquidate their assets and give it to the poor in order to follow Jesus. Now, people do this, you know, misinformed people. I mean, you've ever heard of a monk? That's what a monk does. Now, people that go into monasteries, that's not okay, but that's not what you're called to do necessarily. In fact, generally it's not. Now, that's religion, okay, generally speaking. So, again, it's not wrong necessarily, but that would be a very, to make it an entire class of individual, as has not been done, false, error, halt, that's not the way it's supposed to be. We are in the world, but not of it, okay? We're not supposed to be cloistered away in some place, away from people, okay? We're supposed to be in the world, dealing with everyday people, and all that. That's our mission. So we're not to be, again, segregating ourselves. The mandates for the church are maximum integration with the world, okay? You're not to be pulled out of the world. You may want to be. I mean, people are always saying, beam me up, Scotty, but hello, that ain't the job. The job is to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ here and represent Jesus Christ in the evil world. That's our mission. Okay, and be ready to give an answer of the hope that lies within you. Okay, that's it. That's what we're supposed to do. So we're going to be in the world, but not of it. That's our job. So this brings us to the discussion of the doctrine of the poor. God's word tells us that until the millennial reign of Jesus Christ, there will always be poverty on the earth. Now, that's the reality. Now, the liberals, the progressives, choke on this. You know, they're always trying to create systems that they think will fix the problem. Of course, it just makes it worse. So you ever notice what liberals do? They create poverty and they create wars. That's all they do. I mean, the two greatest liberals of the latest generation are Stalin and Hitler. Okay? Those are the two greatest liberals. Maybe what's his name over there in Korea now, and you know, the Red China guy, and all these different people. They were all liberals, progressives in their time, and the ideology of the group today is no different. They're identical. So you want to know where we're going? That's where we're going, and the pedal's to the metal. Okay. Jesus said, "We'll always have the poor," in Matthew 26:11. So again, so we have mandates to help the poor. We're going to talk about them. God has a protocol to actually extract people from poverty, if people will just do it. But they don't, of course. But you're not going to get rid of it. Because where do we live? Devil's world. You know, I say that all shortages are related to bad government. And you will never cause me to change my mind on that. So if you have a problem, high gas prices, government. High food prices, government. Can't afford a house, government. No job, government. Okay? That's the cause of the problem. Now, why is the government in charge? Well, you're looking at them in the mirror. The people voted for it in this country. Okay? Unless it was stolen, of course, which may be possible. I don't know. But whatever. The point is that God gives us the government we deserve. You know, God has to sign off on this puppy. So, and in the adversity of the situation is for God to overwhelm it. You know, greater is He is in you than He is in the world. Okay, so you got to always go back to that. The principle that we talked about the last couple times, even the wrath of man shall praise me, all that stuff. All right, so you don't get upset about this. This is just reality. You're dealing with the reality. So you'll always have the poor. John, Matthew 26:11, John 12:8, Mark 14:7, which is, we're going to get there in our study in a little bit. The poor, there will always be poor with you. So this means that no matter what government or masses of people give to others, help others, cannot solve poverty. So you can liquidate everything in the world and give it to these people, and guess what? You're going to have nothing. All right? That's the kind of a sinkhole it is. It's a black hole. Why? Satan's world. Okay, does that mean we don't try to help? We do. We have a mandate, actually. We'll see. Bunches of mandates. But you got to realize the difference between making people totally dependent and providing them with a means of extracting themselves from the poverty if they wanna. See, volition is a big factor in this case. Lots of people are poor because they want to be poor. They don't know they want to be poor, but they want to do the things that make them poor. So the unintended consequence of what they're doing makes them poor. And unless you change that, it ain't changing. That's the definition of a black hole. It just keeps on sucking. And it ain't never going to stop sucking, okay, until it just stops becoming a black hole. And what made it a black hole? Volition, in this case. All right? So unless you change volition, you've got nothing. So you're not going to get there from here. Now, in the millennium, things change. Hearts and minds are changed. Lots of stuff is different. But we ain't there. So, no matter what you give to help others, it cannot solve poverty. What that means is you can liquidate all the assets of anybody that has anything and give it to the poor, and it'll go into a black hole. We're trying to do that right now in our country. And we're printing money to do it. Okay? We're making money out of nothing. So there will always be war and poverty on the earth throughout the church age and the tribulation. Devil's world. Okay? So that's situational awareness. So it doesn't mean you don't have an objective to help anyone whom you know is in a situation where they need help and you have the capacity to help. You have a mandate to do that. All right? But it's not a mandate to feed the black hole. The reason for this is the chaos that exists in the devil's world and the consequences of bad decisions that people make from a position of weakness in the devil's world, per Hosea 8:7. They sow to the wind and they reap the whirlwind. You know, what we'd say, what goes around comes around. That's it. So the policies that are implemented by the poor and by governments who allege to assist the poor, liars, that actually make it worse. Okay, that's what's going on. And we're running hell-bent into that right now in our country. People that believe a lie, like, I mean, your health care is going to be $2,500 less than it was going to be. That was a lie before 2012, right? People believed it. And how big of a lie was that? Well, your health care went up by $2,500 and your deductible went up by $3,000. Okay? Welcome to the lies of the government. Okay? Jeremiah 17:5. We'll get there. Cursed is a man who trusts in man, makes flesh his arm, and forgets the Lord. You see, the only one that can come through for us is Jesus. Everybody else can try to say they want to, but they don't have any capacity to, even if they can't want to. Okay? And these people don't even want to. So, I mean, you've really got a problem there. So these bad decisions are made because of failure to apply accurate doctrinal knowledge to one's circumstances. So if we compare Hosea 4:6, my people were destroyed for lack of knowledge, and this is doctrinal knowledge, because you have rejected doctrinal knowledge, I will reject you from being my priest. Of course, the implication there is Israel is a priest nation. We call that a client nation these days. Because in Gentile, basically, but we are priests. I mean, remember, every believer in the church age is a priest. Client nation is comprised of what? Maximum number of believers. And not only that, maximum number of positive believers. If they're going to continue in their role. So priest is a perfectly good word for this. Priest is different now than it was in Israel. Israel, you had the specialized priesthood. Now we have the universal priesthood. You reject you from being my priest since you have forgotten the law of your God. I will forget your children. So you want to protect the children? Obey the mandates of God. Because he has their back. Okay? And he has their back in a way that you can't ever have. Because he's called omniscient. He's also omnipotent. Okay? So he's got the capacity to actually fulfill his promises where we don't. Want to fulfill them sometimes. All the time, generally. But we don't have capacity always. God does. And compare that with John 8:31 and 32, passages we always go to. Jesus was saying to the Jews who had believed him, in context again, hypostatic union, believers in Jesus Christ. These guys are alleging that they're saved because they're of the lineage of Abraham. And Jesus is saying, wait a minute here, guys. You really have to believe in me, and you have to listen to my word. And he goes on to say, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. See, these guys were saying that they were in because of their genetic heritage. Well, that wasn't true. Nobody's in because of their genetic heritage. Now, the Jews have advantages. Why? They have the law. And the law was beneficial for the purpose of demonstrating that they were no good. You see? It actually helped them understand that. Well, if they used it right, but they didn't, of course. And so they had an advantage. And if they complied with the law, it actually gave them a shortcut to prosperity. Blessing, salvation, all the things that they really wanted, but really didn't want to do to get what they wanted. And you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. So here we have the contrast between my people are destroyed because of no doctrine, and my people are made free and prosperous and happy, another passage, he who listens to my word and does it will be happy. Okay? Everything you want comes from listening to Jesus. It's the consequence. See, and we're going to make the case at the end that the real issue with poverty is doctrine. You want to fix poverty? Believe in Jesus Christ. That's the first thing. Because that's the answer to the grace pipeline. And as soon as you get a grace pipeline, baby, all of your temporal needs are taken care of. Now, you may not be eating filet mignon, but you will be eating. Okay, you won't be starving to death because you're a believer in Jesus Christ. And God won't let that dog hunt. You're going to have food, okay? Or he's going to take you out of here, one or the other. So that's a guarantee based on his essence. In fact, all the promises to Israel relating to their care for the poor were based on, he ended all these words and says, I am the Lord. That's the basis of his statement to these guys. And they hardly ever obeyed. But the word was, I am the Lord. What does that have to do with anything? Holiness! See, it all goes back to the integrity of God, the righteousness and justice and love of God. He will never leave or forsake you. And when you're the target of His grace, He's going to give you what you need all the time. Now again, like I said, you may not have the Mercedes-Benz. You may not be flying in a Learjet. You may be just getting around in a bug. But you're going to get around. Okay? Whatever. I'm just saying. You're going to have everything you need. That's a guarantee. So anytime you see chronic poverty that's endemic, locked in, seems to be irreversible, there is a problem with this picture. And the problem generally relates to the gospel. Okay? Because if you look across the world, you're going to see areas of the world that are in poverty, like, you know, it's just locked in and it's just terrible. You know, we can't imagine what some people go through. Well, we've been to places this last week that are kind of like that, actually. You got people running around and begging for stuff. It's just insane, crazy. You know? Haiti? You know, we were right next door. So the point is that these people have nothing. And why is that? Either negative volition to the gospel or doctrine or both. In many cases, it's both. Unfortunately. This includes a failure to comply with God's mandate to subdue the earth. This is an interesting passage I came up with this week, or was listening to this week, and really hit me like a ton of bricks. For the purpose of benefiting mankind, Genesis 1:28. God blessed them. This is one of the endemic mandates coming right out of the get-go. This is coming out of the garden. Okay, this is, remember, actually it's in secret, it's spoken before they exited the garden, but this is the general mandate to Adam about what's going to happen later. Because none of this stuff is going to happen until they, what? Start having kids. And there are no kids in the garden, okay? So none of this happened to after the fall. So he's addressing what's going on after you leave here. God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth. In other words, don't abort all the kids. Subdue it. That's the word I'm going to go for. Rule over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the sky, over every living thing that moves on the earth. Now, the word I'm going to bring up here is subdue. This is a cool word. I like it. It's kabash in Hebrew. It means to bring into bondage. Okay, now let's go look at what the net has to say about this. They got a nice little few words to say. Net note 58. So this is a mandate from God from the get-go. You know, this is them leaving the ground, leaving the earth. And this is after the garden has been toasted. Oh, actually, it's not. It's still there. There's just an angel keeping them from getting back in. Okay? If the sword had turned in every direction, they couldn't go back because they had fallen. They weren't back. They weren't allowed back into paradise because they didn't qualify anymore. They weren't perfect. So elsewhere, the Hebrew word translated subdue means to enslave. This is what we're, mankind, supposed to do to the earth. Now, why would we do this? Well, because the earth is a tohu wabohu status, basically. Romans 1. The earth is an enemy against us. The fall has caused the earth to grow thorns and thistles and all this. One of the other curses of the man was, you will labor to get your bread, etc., etc. In the garden, they had bread handed to them. They just picked it off a tree or whatever. Okay. So now you're going to work. Oh, that's something the poor don't want to hear. Sometimes. You know, not all poor, but some. Elsewhere it says to enslave, to conquer, to assault. Even sexually, it says that here. Even that doesn't apply in this case, but that's the kind of word it's used. In other words, we're talking big time destruction. None of these nuances adequately meets the demands of the context, for humankind is not viewed as having an adversarial relationship with the world, but it is in Romans 1. Generally meaning a verb means to bring under one's control for one's advantage. Now that's the key word. It might paraphrase it as follows. Harness its potential and use its resources for your benefit. Okay? In ancient Israelite context, this would suggest cultivating the fields, mining the riches, drilling hole for oil, natural gas, mining for coal, using its trees for construction, and domesticating its animals. Okay? That's a mandate from God. So the greenies are against this stuff? Are blaspheming God. And guess where they're going? Poverty! Poverty. Okay? Okay? You sow to the wind and reap the whirlwind. You can look at see what's happening and go what's going on. Anyway, so that's a mandate that goes along with this. So our job as people is to go take advantage of the earth's resources and make it happen. Okay? For our benefit. And Paul, we're going to see the mandates in Paul, where if a man doesn't work, he's not supposed to what? Eat! Okay? So that doesn't mean you're sitting on your backside taking your EBT card over to Aldi's. No! You're supposed to be working. Doing that other stuff, you know, drilling holes in the ground and whatever. That's what you're supposed to be doing. So you can see all kinds of things we got problems with in this country right now because of our arrogance. While chronic poverty is generally the result of bad decisions that come from lack of doctrinal knowledge, so that's when you have a poverty that's locked in and isn't changing. Some poverty that is generally more transient, and we're going to see how Paul suffered. And we're going to suffer this kind of stuff. This is a natural process of living in the devil's world in Adam, but we're of Christ. Okay, so it's going to be a transient. Jesus, well, what happened to Jesus? You could say he was poor. But while he was poor, he was rich. So that's kind of an enigma. You know, he's on the cross receiving the imputation of judgment of the sins of the world. But that's his mission. So in that point, he's what? In maximum poverty. Yet, simultaneously, what? He's going to be elevated to be the greatest person who ever lived. He was, positionally, he was that. But he was going to be that experientially at the ascension. So when he was seated on the throne, he's the boss. And why? He served everybody. That's why. He was the only one who could, of course. But the point is, he went through poverty. He characterized as saying, foxes have holes and birds have nests, but no son of man has no place to lay his head. What does that mean? He didn't own nothing. Okay? He had the shirt on his back, but they had a lot of money at the same time, which is kind of an ironic situation. They could go buy anything they wanted. And anytime he wanted a place to go eat, he just said, go over there and there'll be a guy hanging out. He'll have a room already for you with food. And they did. They went over there, and when they needed to pay their taxes, what? He said, Simon, go cast a line into the water. And Simon did what? He caught a fish, and inside was a coin to pay the taxes that they didn't know. And, you know, so he did all that stuff. So he was the ultimate in traveling light. And the older you get, the better you like that. You want to have everything and nothing at the same time. Because if you got nothing, you don't have to care for anything. But when you need it, you got it. That's the ideal. See, that's the spiritual life. That's walking on water is what it amounts to. You don't have any of the baggage associated with all the stuff, but you got everything you need when you need it. That's the best of the world, best situation. Now, generally, we don't get to that point in life so much, but that's really where you need to be. So you don't care is the point. You're focused on the work of God, God's will for your life. So, anyways, God from his poverty for the purpose of spiritual advance through the application of his word and the pressure of suffering for the purpose of blessing. And Paul experienced this. Philippians 4:12. I know how to get along with humble means and how to live in prosperity. In every circumstance I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. And he goes on to say, I can keep on doing all things through him who keeps on strengthening me. So Paul understood that the details of his current circumstances weren't the issue. His job was to keep on keeping on, to persist in the Word of God, and faith rests through the process. keep on being occupied with, he said in other passages, I boast in nothing but the cross of Christ by which I'm crucified to the world and it to me. Okay? So he has, his mind, in his head, he had separated himself from the things that the world considers prosperity. And he focused on the thing that was true prosperity, which was Jesus Christ. So he knew, and we're going to see an example of a woman who did this during Jesus' time on the earth, who understood the same principle. The widow who gave everything. Okay, she gave all that she had. Now, that wasn't something she was necessarily supposed to do or had to do. She didn't. She wanted to do it. Okay? It was her faith rest situation. And she was willing to give everything she had because she could. And she was in a tranquil state of mind doing it. Not a mandate. We don't have that mandate. In fact, in the church age, we got no prescribed giving. It's as a man considers in his heart, so he should do it. That's it. And that's what God's looking at. And we're going to see that if you don't have any resources and you still would like to give, it's as though you have. Okay? So it's, again, there's, with grace, there's no religion involved. It's not works. You see? Now, if you have capacity and you have the mind to do it, we're going to see an example of this, of that, in the tax collector, Zacchaeus. He was a rich man because he was grifting off the taxes that were being collected. That when he believed in Jesus Christ, he was totally changed. Because why? He was now trusting in Jesus, not in his wealth. Unlike this man we were just looking at, who we jumped off into the study on. No merit is ever given to the assumption of poverty. So just, you know, because you're poor doesn't make you better. In fact, you're probably worse. Because if you're poor because of your bad decisions, you need to change your thinking. Now again, you can't judge other people. We don't know. But so we have to just bite our tongue. But nonetheless, the principle is that there's no merit to it. Even though in our world today, guess who's always being whacked? The rich are getting whacked and the poor are allegedly being put up on a pedestal, even though they aren't, really. They're just trying to use them to do that, as we'll see. In fact, the establishment principles revealed in the Mosaic Law provide every precaution and remedy to prevent chronic poverty. See, poverty was not supposed to be the norm. Now, we understand that in certain cases it's going to happen. Where we are, devil's world. So things are going to happen. Bad things are going to happen. And we're going to have to deal with that. And sometimes that may cause poverty. Okay? Unintended consequences. And it may not even be anything you did. I mean, just imagine the dollar being worth nothing. Okay? So that means every dime you got saved, if you got any saved, every asset you have that you've got to pay for, you can't use money to pay for it. How are you going to pay for it? We're on the cusp of that kind of thing happening. See? But you can't do anything about that. You can't eat gold. You can't eat silver. So the best you can do is trust in Jesus Christ and live as close to the land as possible. Okay? That's all you can do. That's preventive, and you're not even required to do that. Because Jesus has got your back. So, I mean, if you're not in a situation where you can do that, then you can't. But that's the only thing you can do. Because your money's not going to save you when you get there. And no kind of thing that acts as a means of conveying wealth is going to play. It won't work. None of it. In fact, the Bible talks about it. People will have gold, but they won't have anything to buy. Because there won't be any food. But you, as believers in Jesus Christ, of course you won't be here when that happens, but if in the case of believers in that time frame, their trust is in God and He's going to feed them. It actually talks about in Revelation about God feeding the fleeing remnant during the tribulation, like with manna. How about that? Now, when Israel was running around the desert for 40 years, where did they plant their food? They didn't. Okay? They couldn't. They weren't in a position to, but guess how they got fed? Well, it kind of dropped out of the sky every day, except for Saturday. Why? They were Israelites. They were supposed to keep the Sabbath. So if God needs to do that, He will. Okay? He'd do that for you. Because I am. That's why. That's why he'll do that. And so if you need that to happen, that will happen. That's what faith is all about. No, probably won't happen. It's that simple. Probably won't happen. But God established provisions to minimize poverty in the Mosaic Law. If the U.S. government really wanted to fix the economy and promote economic freedom, this is what would be done instead of bailing out the large banks and corporations. But they won't do this because the socialist, Marxist, progressive fascists don't really care about the poor. They just say they do in order to advance their hidden agenda. So we got a real protocol here to solve the problem, but they ain't never going to do it. Okay? Ain't never. Why? Because it doesn't empower them. That's why. Progressives only want to brainwash the poor into believing they care in order to enslave them by making them dependent upon them, so they can maintain their power by getting their votes. The progressive policies, however, always create chronic poverty because they violate God's word. See, there's absolutely nothing the progressives are doing that's right. Ever. Okay? No, not ever. Never. They never do anything right. Because they have no clue about what God's word says, and if they do, they don't want to do it. Okay? So that's the problem. The only fix to this, of course, is to have people vote people when they do have a clue. Okay, and that isn't really the proper solution either. The solution is sitting here in the room. The positive volition of believers, and God will grace us out. That's how it will happen. It will come from nowhere. Because of God's grace. That's how it will happen. So, let's look at some of these. Mosaic Law mandated every third year, a special tithe or 10% tax was given to the Levites, the sojourners, the fatherless, and widows, that the Lord God might bless them. Deuteronomy 20:14-28. At the end of every third year, you shall bring out all the tithe of your produce that year and shall deposit in your town the Levite, because he has no portion or inheritance among you. Remember, when they divided the land, we have to understand what went on in Israel. When they went into the land, the entire land was portioned out by family or clan. Everybody was assigned a piece of land. That was theirs, okay? And we didn't do that. It's not the way of the United States. I mean, they could do it probably, but they didn't. And it's not necessarily the way it needs to be done in the church age. It's different. But for Israel, that's how it was done. So everybody had an assigned property. Like a homestead. It was theirs. It was recorded as theirs. And even if they sold it, it was still theirs. And we're going to see the implications of that here in a minute. So the Levite didn't get anything, though. They lived in the cities. They were the priesthood. They didn't farm the land. Okay? Their job was to work. They were the priesthood. So the people paid their taxes. The priesthood collected the taxes, and they were paid that way. That's how they got their money. So Levite, because he has no portion or inheritance among you, the alien, the orphan, the widow, who are in your town, shall come and eat and be satisfied in order that God, the Lord your God, may bless you in all the work of your hand which you do. See, the point here is do this because I am Lord. Same principle in 29. We saw that. Deuteronomy 26:12, same thing. Principle. So we have the sequence here of the mandates for God, of God relating to the third tithe every year, every third year. So you had, again, in a cycle, every year they paid two tithes, which was 20%. And then they paid this third year, they paid another 10%. And then in every seventh year, we're going to see they didn't do nothing. They had a year off. How about that for a coolness? All right? And there were things that happened in these periods, too. We'll see that. The poor were to have free use of all that grew spontaneously in the field or vineyard during the sabbatical year. This is the seventh year that I talked about, where they didn't work. You shall sow your land for 6 years and gather its yield. But in the seventh year, you shall let it rest and lie fallow, so that the needy of your people may eat, and whatever they leave and the beast of the earth field may eat, you are to do the same with your vineyard and your olive groves. So this was not only a seventh-day Sabbath, but a seventh-year year. And nobody worked. The ground yielded its fruit, and the poor were allowed to pick it on your land. Just like you could. And God, why? I am the Lord! See, this is a promise from God for blessing. So they got so much in the 6 year that it carried them over. Leviticus 25:5-6 describes this as well. It says, your harvest after growth you shall not reap, your grapes of the untrimmed vines you shall not gather, the land shall have a sabbatical year. All you shall have the Sabbath products of the land for food, yourself, your male, female slaves, your hired man, your foreign resident shall live as aliens with you. So everything was provided for in that. And they didn't have to work every seventh year. Well, they didn't hardly ever do this, but that was what God had given them. So this is a prosperity that comes from obeying God's laws. Now, I'm not going to say we would implement this in the church age exactly like this, but the principles are similar. Okay? Each year, the gleanings of the corners of the field and the vineyard were to be left in the field for the poor. In other words, when they reaped the fields, they didn't reap to the corners. They went around a circle. And when you go a circle, guess what happens? You leave corners that are still there. That was for the poor. Okay? And we're going to see how that worked out in the case of Ruth, who was the Moabitess in the line of Jesus. If a sheep was forgotten, it was to be left for the poor. In other words, if you were walking along, if you had a wagon, and you're running down the road, and the stuff falls off, you left it. For the poor. You didn't go back and get it. Okay? So this is how God was doing it. And why? I am the Lord. Okay, you don't have to worry about it, every little detail. You don't have to clinch things like this and hold on tight because God's going to provide you. You've got to have your hands open. You see, that's the point. Leviticus 19:9-10 here. When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap to the very corners of your field, nor shall you gather the gleanings of your harvest. Nor shall you glean your vineyard, nor shall you gather the fallen fruit from your vineyard. You shall leave them all for the needy and for the stranger. I am the Lord your God. So if stuff fell off the tree, it stayed on the ground and rotted unless a poor man came along and picked it up. Okay? That's how it was done. 23:22, Leviticus. You shall not reap your corners. Again, same story. Deuteronomy 24:19, same thing. Ruth 2:20. Now, this is how it benefited people. Remember Ruth? Ruth was a Moabite woman married to a Jewish guy. And not just any Jewish guy, a guy from Judah. All right, so we're talking about Israelites. She was married to a Jew within Israel. Remember, Jews one tribe. So, guess what? This guy and his family is potentially in the line of Christ. So, but they run off into Moab during a period of time of weakness in Israel, and he dies, and they come back home, and Ruth comes back with her mother-in-law, who's an older lady, and she's also widowed, and she's helping her. Now, remember, Ruth is a Moabite. Gentile? Key words here, baby, because there's only two Gentiles in the line of Christ. Rahab and this one. Okay? And there were rules relating to the line of Christ regarding Gentile people. Because their mandate was that you marry within Israel. Okay, that was the rules. Remember, Israel, separation, separation, separation. The whole mission of Israel was to bring the seed of the woman onto the planet. But this is an exception because Ruth is a believer. And when you're a believer, you just laid a joker on the table, baby. You are a trump card. And you are a recipient of all the blessings of God, no matter what you are at that point, Jew or not. So trump cards got laid on the card table as time went out. So Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, that's her mother-in-law, please let me go to the field and glean of the ears of the grain after one in whose sight I may find favor. And she said, go, my daughter. So Ruth's going to take advantage of the fact that they didn't reap to the corners. She departed and went to glean the field after she reapers and happened to come in a portion of the field belonging to Boaz, who was a family of Elimelech. Now, this happens to be a distant relative of Naomi, who was a distant relative of her husband who had died. And this guy is very gracious to her. He ends up marrying her, and they end up being in the line of Christ. When she arose to glean, Boaz commanded her servant, saying, let her glean even among the sheaves, and don't insult her. You shall also purposely put out some of the grain from the bundles and leave it so that she may glean, and do not rebuke her. So she gleaned in the field until evening, and she beat out what she had gleaned, and she was about 10 ephod of barley. Of course, she takes it back home, and her mother-in-law is shocked. How'd you get so much stuff? Well, it's because the boss was gracious. He understood the law. He understood the principle of the law. I am the Lord. Okay? And he didn't just let her do the corners. He said, guys, just drop the stuff on the ground and let her have it. You know, that's his attitude. Rather than being niggardly. Okay? So he was a gracious guy. He understood it. So, anyways, the point is, she was a beneficiary of this process. She was poor and destitute and ended up being what? Lion of the Messiah. Fruit and ripe grain could be eaten by hungry people in the field, but none could be carried away. Deuteronomy 23, 24, 25. So you could go anybody's field and eat. Woo! Isn't that cool? Try that now. You enter in your neighbor's vineyard and you may eat grapes until you are fully satisfied, but you shall not put any in your basket. When you enter your stand for standing grain, you may pluck heads in your hand, but you shall not wield a sickle in your neighbor's standing grain. So you could go eat, but that you could only eat what you could eat. But you weren't hungry. Okay? End of poverty. You can't say, I don't have no food. And you got fields all around that got all kinds of food in them, so you can go eat anytime. That was, and then we see how, and we saw, let's see, where was this at? Jesus' disciples took advantage of this in Mark 2:23. We saw this already. I didn't really focus on this part of it because the Pharisees were harassing Jesus about his disciples doing this on a Sabbath. They weren't harassing him about feeding off somebody else's field because it was loud. They could have said, "You guys are stealing." I mean, that's what we'd say today. You can't come in here. I'm going to get my shotgun. The point is, in Israel, this was the protocol for the poor. And it was instituted all the way down through, even in Jesus' day. He was fasting through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples began to make their way along while plucking the heads of grain. So the only issue that came up here was, you were doing this on the wrong day of the week. You're supposed to starve on Saturday, you idiot. I mean, really? That's what they're saying? That's what they're alleging to say. That you can't, I mean, you can't go out in a field and pick it as you go along. Well, they could. And Jesus, of course, faces off with them. We saw that already. And the point is, though, this was a protocol in Israel that provided for the poor. Or not even the people that weren't poor. If you were traveling along and you got hungry, you didn't have to go to Mickey D's. You rolled into the guy's field next door. Okay? And you ate what you needed to eat. And you kept on moving. Let's see here. The poor were to participate in the Feast of Weeks or Pentecost. Now remember, Pentecost is a special day because it represents what? The launch of the church age. That's what Pentecost represents. It's the Feast of Weeks. It discusses, I mean, it's embedded in Israel's feast system. Passover represented what? The cross! Okay, so on the Sunday after the Saturday during the days of unleavened bread that comes after the Pentecost or the Passover is the first fruits, the wave sheaf. I've talked about that. That's Jesus. Okay? 50 days later, Acts 2. That's what happened. The church age. So there were mandates for participating in this day. Now, they didn't have a clue about what was going down here. But we got 20/20 hindsight looking backwards. And we can see what happened. You shall count 7 weeks for yourself. There's your 49 plus 1. Takes you to 50. You shall begin to count 7 weeks from the time you begin to put the sickle in the standing grain. Remember we talked about the greening of the barley harvest? And that's how they align the years? About when we're talking about how they established the date of the Passover? And remember we got a lunar calendar here. That means their calendar is 5 days off every year. 5 days and so many minutes, or day, hours, okay? We got 365 and like one quarter day per year. I mean, we have a leap year every 4 years, right? Why? We're adding a day in because we skipped it the last 4 years. Well, they got off by 5 1/4 days every year because there's only 360 days in a year. Lunar. So what happened? They aligned the calendar. Every 3 or 4 years, when the day's all caught up, they look at the new moon and say, well, what's the barley harvest doing? Is it green yet? And if the answer is no, they skip the month. So every so many years, you just bang. You just jumped. You jumped, okay? So you end up with a realignment back to the spring feast days, starting with the Passover, and the solar calendar. Because the grass and the stuff is growing according to the sun, not the moon. So that's how they do it. In fact, this actually happened this last year. The Jewish calendar shifted a month between last year and this year. That's why last year Passover was on March 20th, almost, and this year it was on April 20th, almost. Well, it wasn't on April 20th. They skipped a month. That's how they did it. This is an alignment year between last year and this year. Just a heads up on that, if you care. I mean, I pay attention to this kind of stuff. You don't have to, but it's interesting to me. So that's how they did it. So, anyways, this is the Feast of Weeks or the Pentecost, which comes 50 days after. You shall count 7 weeks for yourself and begin to count 7 weeks from the time you begin to put the sickle in the standing grain. Then you celebrate the Feast of Weeks to the Lord your God with a tribute to a freewill offering of your land, which you shall give to the Lord, for your God blesses you. And you shall rejoice before the Lord your God, and your son and your daughter and your male and female servants. So here we have nobody left out. The Levite, the stranger, the orphan, the widow who are to the place where the Lord your God chooses and establishes name. See? So everybody was involved with this thing. The rich, the poor, didn't matter what. You were going. It was a holy day. And it actually references an ingathering relating to God's grace. It says, you remember that you were a slave in Egypt, and you shall be careful to observe these statutes. So that's where this was a mandate for everybody. Now, not all the other holy days were mandates like this. In fact, this is the only one. Every other holy days, and there's a bunch of them, first and last day of unleavened bread, Yom Kippur, Rosh Hashanah, first and last day of Feast of Tabernacles, were for the males only. This one refers everybody. Guess what? That's analogous to the church. Everybody. No Jew, no Greek, no bond, nor free, no male, nor female. You are all one in Christ Jesus. See, this was picturing the whole kit and caboodle of everybody being involved. Not just the privileged few. Okay? Every seventh year there is to be a release of all debt. Now, you want to fix the problem in our country? There you go. Every 7 years there should be a remission of debts. Bond slaves were freed. Exodus 21:2. If you buy a Hebrew slave, again, this is Hebrew slave, not Gentile, he shall serve for 6 years, but on the seventh he shall go free man without payment. So you can only own someone for 6 years in Israel. Hebrew. This also occurred in the Jubilee year that came every 50 years. In addition to the Jubilee year, any land that had been sold was returned to the family of its original owners per Leviticus 25:8-17. Now, we didn't do that, but this is why I told you what happened before. The land was parceled out by a clan, and each clan had its own, each family was allocated a piece of land. And so this means every generation went back to the whole homestead. So if your parents became poor, they sold the homestead off, you got it back. You might have been 50 years old when it happened, but you got it. Okay? Could be. I mean, that's how it works. So what does that do? That's a reset. Now, you want to get rid of the depression? That's it. That's it. The reason we have this huge dichotomy in our country between the rich and the poor, and the rich are getting richer and richer and richer, is because we don't do this stuff. Because you got to feed the bottom. It'll automatically get to the rich eventually anyway, because they do good things. They're doing the right things. The poor are stupid. Generally. Not always, but too often. They have bad ways. Unintended consequences of bad decisions cause poverty. And we're going to go to a bunch of them here in a little bit. If we get there today, we won't probably. But nonetheless, that's the issue. Bad decisions limit future options. So you want to explain poverty? That's it. You want to fix poverty? Believe in Jesus Christ and start making good decisions. And you got to have doctrine for that. So, Leviticus 25. You are to count off 7 Sabbaths of years, 49. 7 times 7 years, so you have a time of 7 Sabbaths of years, namely 49 years. You shall then sound the ram's horn abroad on the 10th day of the 7th month of the Day of Atonement. You will sound a horn through your land. You shall consecrate the 50th year and proclaim a release to the land, so its inhabitants, so that they jubilee for you, and each of you shall return to his own property, and each of you shall return to his family. Talk about a reunion, huh? You shall have a 50th year as a jubilee. You shall not sow nor reap its aftergrowth nor gather from untrimmed vines. For as a jubilee, it shall be holy to you, and you shall eat its crops out of the field. In other words, it's going to grow without you doing nothing. I am the Lord. On the year of the jubilee, you shall each return to his own property. If you make a sale, moreover, to your friend or buy from your friend's land, you shall not be wrong in one another. In other words, if some got impoverished late in the cycle, and they're looking for, I'm only going to get 2 years you saw this land. God says, pay him what it's worth. I am the Lord. Even if you're only going to get 2 years worth out of it, pay him as if you got the whole 50. Okay, that's God's principle of grace. And the challenge is, hey, I'm the Lord. You'll get, nothing goes unjudged. So corresponding number of the years, you shall buy it from your friends, so you shall sell it to according to the number of years of crops. So it goes on. So they could proportion it, but whatever. The point is here, the land went back to the people every 50 years. Let's see here. The Israelites were commanded to readily lend to the poor, and no interest was to be charged if they were a fellow Israelite, per Exodus 22:25. So if you were of the land, you couldn't charge interest. If you lend money, my people, to the poor among you, you are not to act as a creditor to him, and you shall not charge him interest. So you had a mandate to loan, but not charge interest. And it's also 25:35-37, Deuteronomy 15:7. Leviticus 25:39 states, again, you want to fix the problem in our country, those are the kinds of things you got to do. You got to, remember, people are enslaved by debt. People work their whole lives just to try to pay stuff off sometimes. And it's worse. It's getting worse and worse in this country because the jobs aren't paying what they used to pay relative to what things cost. And that's an evidence of a downtrend. Now, the way you fix that, and we're going to talk about the remedy ultimately in the end here when we conclude this study, but the way you fix that is if you're going to do it from a tactical basis, the bosses have to feed the bottom. And you do that by minimizing people's debt so that they can actually work for a living and get something and actually build wealth. Leviticus 25:39 states that no poor Hebrew was to be made a bond slave if he was a hired servant, and he could not be ruled harshly. So in other words, you couldn't make a slave out of someone who went to work for you if they were from Israel. Now they did allow slavery, and they did allow slavery from Gentiles. Now that I said, is that right? Well, that was provided for. I mean, the we're going to see another interesting mandate about slaves in a minute, which is kind of enlightening. Slavery was not looked upon lightly, but it was permitted, permissive will of God. Okay, because why does God permit? Well, the reason God permits slavery is because some people don't have capacity to do anything, and so you become a slave when you have no capacity, and you learn. So maybe some years later, you actually have a skill, and you can actually be emancipated and actually do something productive, and you're not dependent upon somebody else, okay? So, I mean, that's why the minimum wage is such a problem. I mean, the principle of the minimum wage is okay in the sense of people should be paid what they're worth. But that goes back to I am the Lord. The boss is responsible to pay people what they're worth. And if he's not, he's under censure from God. Okay? It's not the government's job to come in and tell someone that they have to pay so much, because what that does is it eliminates people from the workforce who don't make enough, can't earn enough, or can't give enough to justify that amount. Which is why they say if they raise the minimum wage, nationally, to $10 or whatever they're looking to do it for, it puts like a million people out of work. Well, that's kind of stupid. You have to have a provision that allows employers to hire people for what they're worth. But at the same time, you have to pay people what they're worth. Now, we live in an age where it's evil. Evil rules. So that's not happening. So that's people are getting ripped off. But the remedy isn't for the government to come in with his heavy hand. The remedy is for believers to get on their knees and God will make it right. So we'll pick up here next time. Father, we thank you for the opportunity we have to study your word and for the clarity it gives regarding our situation and how to deal with the difficulties that we face occasionally or maybe more chronically than that in our lives. Help us to recall and apply this doctrine as we face the challenges in our life, and we thank you now for this. In Jesus' name, amen.